أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All praise belongs to Him and Him alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed praiseworthy for having given us a perfect religion, a complete religion, a religion with every possible excuse against failure has been laid forth for us to be used in our protection. And on Judgment Day, Allah says in the Quran, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ On that day, we will ask you for all the gifts that we gave you, what did you do with them? So it is important for us to reflect and to understand that it is our moral obligation, it is our obligation, it's our duty to ensure that we move towards that which Allah intended us to do and to be. Otherwise, there is no loser except us. In Ahsantum, Allah says, In Ahsantum, Ahsantum لِأَنفُسِكُمْ وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُمْ فَلَهَا When you do good, you do good for yourselves. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in numerous verses that an individual, when he does good, he does it for himself. And when he does evil, it is for his own damnation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I was speaking yesterday, and my goal in this next few nights, besides the rest of the nights that we started with, as I mentioned, is for us to increase in our certainty. It is for us to have confidence in ourselves. It is very important that when a human being has confidence, positive confidence, you will find they will become unshakable, and you will find they will become humble. You will find they will become visionary, and you will find that they will become wise and long-term thinkers, not short-term thinkers. It's just the nature of a human being that when he is zoned and focused properly, you'll find such individuals become very successful. So it is our duty between each other to enjoin on each other. تَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ Only the ones who are successful, who are not in khasara, the ones who are not going to lose, are the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, the ones who promote the good, who forbid the evil,
Okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tawasaw bil haqq and sabr. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As I mentioned before, some of you may not have heard me, but kindly put your cell phones in vibration mode or shut it off, please. I think sometimes for dhakir in nafa'at al-dhikra, reminding is good for some people. Maybe we don't know it enough. I feel if cell phones are not shut off and a speaker is speaking and it really distracts them, although it really doesn't distract me much, I'll be honest with you, it's really not for me. I just feel if we don't fulfill our moral obligations in public, then really what are we preaching for? What are we speaking to? Who are we speaking to? What are all these lectures for? Why are we gathering here for Ramadan and Muharram and so on? What for? For decades we're going to do this and we won't change? So I know some may not have heard this, but I don't think one needs to hear it. That's what we call awareness and consciousness, where an individual should feel conscious. You know, I've had Christians visit our Islamic center. And as much as we speak about Judeo-Christian, you know, comparative religions and how great Islam is, I have to give it to them that their akhlaq, when it comes to religion and how they respect religion, is superior to the Muslims. I have to say that. I find when Christians come and visit the Islamic center, you find they will fold their hands. They will stand patiently. They will not move. And then they will ask, where can I come? Can I enter this room? And when they sit, they are silent. They don't talk. When I ask them, why are you silent? They said, we're in the house of worship. We're worshipping God. Isn't this where you worship God? I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be rude. I said, look at the akhlaq of these people. We have the truth and they're practicing it. How sad it is, isn't it? It's tragic that if the Muslim ummah at large, whether it's a cell phone, or it's the way we talk, or the way we dress, or our anger. I've heard stories and I've seen it with my eyes. Muslim groups, youth groups, standing on bus stops, fighting, punching each other, making loud noise. What do you think the non-Muslim is looking at? He says, all that television media telling us about these terrorists and wild people. Well, here it is. I see. That's one more proof against us. And then we wonder why we're being killed. And we wonder why we're being pushed at. And we wonder why people laugh at us when we say that we are Muslims. And we wonder why our women's hijabs are being made a mockery of. It's because many of us have done injustice to ourselves by not being cognizant and careful of our responsibilities in public. So I don't have to repeat it, and it's not intended to aim at anybody, perchance. But it is important for us, especially in England, especially in Europe, especially in America, where we are the Muslims who have been sent, a few of us, to go and represent Islam as ambassadors of Islam, where Allah has given us the opportunity to get educated and to be raised and to be able to speak like them in terms of their accent. The least we can do is represent Islam properly, at least with dignity, that we should be looking around and saying, how dare I misrepresent this religion? But unfortunately, many of us, we misrepresent it because Islam is really not important to us. We didn't come to the West for the sake of representing Islam. We came to line our pockets, we came to build our big homes, and we came to keep up with the Joneses. That's our problem. This is really sad when I think about it. And we need to make these kinds of statements. There are many social problems I see in our school of thought also among the Shia. It needs to be brought out. As much as we may bring the rosy side out, we've got to bring those problems out for too. It's only fair. We don't want to show one side. No, it's an unfair system for us to show the one side. The religion, Deen al-Haq, is pure. It's beautiful. No matter how you bring it, it's rosy and beautiful. And among the Muslim Ummah, there are beautiful people, 100%. It is because of these beautiful people and their good characters that Islam is spreading. But we're not doing enough of a job. We're giving too many sticks to the enemies to whip us with. And therefore our characters have to be refined. In other words, when we come in public places, especially in places of worship, we've got to show dignity. I see, for example, in Islamic centers, when I go, I see children running around next to the pulpit, playing hide and seek. I said, it's okay, it's a kid. I said, true. But if I teach this child that that pulpit and this place of worship is a playground, tomorrow when he comes to pray, he'll think he's praying on a playground. What happened to the dignity? You know how important it is, that place of prayer, the respect we should give? The Holy Prophet has said, if a human being is dying and his soul doesn't leave him, one of the solutions to a quick death, painless death, is to take that sick person and put him in the place where he prays all the time. Place him there, keep his body there, and his soul will leave him easier. The place of prayer. How sacred it is. Now here we go with the cell phone again. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, I'm not going to make an issue out of it. Inshallah, I have hope. I have much hope. I'm too optimistic. But I hope you understand my perspective in this matter. And as I mentioned to you before, by Allah's grace, I didn't come here to impress you. And I don't need anybody's impressions. It is important for me to act morally well and to be intelligent in what I say. Other than that, it's not my responsibility further. And therefore I beseech us all. And I know this video is being recorded. People around the world are watching this. So I address it not to the London community. I address it to the world. I address it to myself, that as a Muslim ummah, our responsibility today is to sharpen ourselves physically, mentally, spiritually. We've got to look good. You know why the Christians are so powerful in their public front? If you watch how they present themselves, subhanAllah. I said, oh, if only we had that. We've got the truth, but our presentations are lacking. Our quality is lacking. Our charisma is lacking. When the religion of Islam is where the root of all these adjectives or whatever you want to call it emanates from. You watch these evangelical stations and watch the production and watch the evangelist speaking. He traps 50,000 people. He's talking, when I listen to his content, it's weak, there's nothing. It's circular, same circular talk. Nothing that I can conclude and say, wow, that was an enlightening speech. And yet the cameras capture the audience and they capture the eyes of an individual. Pin drop silence. You don't hear cell phones ringing in 50,000 people gatherings in the Christian groups. Because when they walk in, they know they have a responsibility, they have a moral obligation to do the work of Christ. And I say, my hat's off to you. As wrong as you may be in your philosophy, my hat's off to you that at least you put the right foot forward and you know how to put it forward. If only our people would understand that if we put our right foot forward and presented ourselves properly, I tell you there'd be not a single argument left on earth for a human being to see where the truth really lies. It's up to us, brothers and sisters. I mean it. I see it often and I'm on a movement and I'm going to follow through in this until my death, inshallah. And I want us all to do it, inshallah. And I'm not claiming to be better. But we've got to polish ourselves. Our education needs to reach its high standards. Our appearance needs to look healthy and good. Our linguistic abilities, if we have it, polish it. Our knowledge base needs to be strong. Our reasoning powers needs to be sharp. One thing that the lovers of Ahlul Bayt have naturally from birth are these elements that I've mentioned. But we don't capitalize on them. We abuse them. We think, oh, I have it. Who cares? Jannah is for me. So why even bother? Whereas that Christian on the other side, if you go to, for example, Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you go and enter their places, it's spotless. You go to the toilets and see how shiny they are. I watch them when they come and shake hands with me. I look at their shoes. They're all polished. I say, look at these people. Look at it when it comes to presentation skills. These people take the cup. Whereas we, reckless. Honestly, I hate to say this. We're not careful. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. I mean it. We need to be very careful in ourselves. And if those youths out there who are doing the wrong things, let's not leave them alone. They are our brothers. If you and I are not good role models, then don't blame them for being out there and being rowdy and fighting with people.
It's because no one is out there to give them a role model. No one ever bothered to put their hand on their shoulders and say, excuse me, brother, I'm your brother. And put a smile and say, come to me, I am your brother. And the brother says, me, a lost case out on the street peddling drugs, you want to talk to me? The brother says, yeah, I want to talk to you. That's right, I love you. The brother says, you love me? He said, yeah. Wow. Do we do that? Many are youths I find who are lost, and I ask them, why are you like this? The underlying story is that no one cares for us. Everybody pretends to be so religious, that they're so connected with God, and they're so selfish in their ways, they don't have time to talk to us. I agree. There are some who do talk to them, but there's a vast majority of us who don't even care. We don't even bother to say, who is that child who's lost on that street? Can I do something for this child? Can I be a role model? Can I at least hold their hand and say, hey, what are you doing? Stop it. In a nice way. Where this brother will look at you sincerely and says, you really are telling me this? I said, yeah. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? When I go even into Christian homes and Christian places, and I'm not claiming to be anything special, and I see alcohol in their cupboards, in their cases, I ask them, what's that? They're wondering, why are you asking this? Everybody knows. I said, no, what is that? They said, this alcohol. I said, why do you drink this? Don't you know this is the root of evil? They look at me like, who are you telling me this? No one has ever told me this. What are you talking about? This is great. I spent a lot of money buying all this stuff, you know? This wine here is like 1929 or 18 something or 15 something, whatever. Do you know how expensive that is? I said, expensive for what? To damage your brain cells? To give you a buzz? What are you talking about? Don't you know the number one killer in America is drunken driving? Don't you know that people who do reconstructive surgery, the ones who fix people's faces, most of them are those who got drunk in a bar and they started smashing each other's faces? I speak to so many reconstructive surgeons. They say whenever we fix faces, it's usually a case from a bar. They get drunk so much, they start punching each other's faces and they break each other's faces. And then we have to reconstruct it. I said, what is this? Allah is my witness. I remember a man in Florida. After I said that to him, he was a very wealthy man, a very wealthy landowner, selling his big property. And we had gone there because a friend of mine said, come with me. I'm doing this deal. I'm buying a multi-million dollar property. Come with me. I said, okay, no problem. I'll come with you. I'm sitting in this wealthy man's mansion. He's got this huge collection of alcohol and my tongue is itching. Something says to me in my mind, why do you care? This is a Christian. He may not even be a Christian. Maybe he's an atheist. How do you know? Who cares? Why do you tell him? And in my heart of hearts, it said to me, this is a human being created by the same Lord that created me. And he fashioned me the way he fashioned him. And if this man is doomed and dooming himself, what am I supposed to do? Simply to shrug my shoulders and walk away and not care about his damnation? That he's damning himself with this foolish act? Should I not at least take the step and put my neck on the line and let him call me names, but at least I was well intended in telling him that what you are doing is wrong? No, many of us are afraid. Oh, I don't want to say it. I don't want this guy looking at me the wrong way. Why should you worry? Are you afraid of truth? This is why we admire prophets. They said it in a beautiful way. When Allah says, "Udu' ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idati al hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan," invite them. What's wrong with that? Speak kind words, use rationale, use logic, be gentle with them. Yes, be gentle. Don't think you are special. Don't think you are smart. Don't think you are good. Allah says that's not how it should be. That even Musa alayhi salam is saying, Lord, soften your tongue when you speak to Fir'aun. Fir'aun is a bad person, but don't speak harshly to him. You may shut him off. You know what that man said to me? He says, nobody in my life has ever told me what you just told me. He says, I appreciate it. He says, I see why you're telling me this. I said, to me, I don't care whether you're black or white. He was a black man, by the way. I said, you're a black man. I'm lighter skinned than you, but you are my brother. You're my brother in humanity. And as far as I'm concerned, I see destruction in you when I see that poison next to you. So I feel it my duty to tell you that as a brother, as a human being, I tell you that that is not good for you. So stop it. And I walked away, shook my hands. He says, thank you, brother. I said, you're welcome, brother. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, where were we? With regards to this issue, as far as our moral qualities are concerned and the way we should behave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid beautiful examples by which to get certainty. Once certainty sinks in, it becomes a natural order that when you see something wrong, you approach it and say, hey, let's stop this. Someone says, who's giving you the authority to put your hand to stop me? I said, because tawasu bil haqq, it's my duty. If I feel something's wrong, in a nice way, never make the other person feel like they're doing something wrong. I see many a times people don't even know how to approach the question. They see a kid doing something wrong, they insult him. Haram, haram, haram. Get out. You ask the person, what'd you do? It's haram. I said, brother, there is an akhlaq to tell him it's haram. You just shoot this kid, he's never going to come and listen to you. He's never going to listen to any scholar anymore. He's going to hate Islam. He's going to hate anybody who's got anything to do with religion. Because if you come in such a rough way and say, haram, haram, what is this? There's a way to win the heart of a person. If a person is doing something wrong, monitor them. See why they're doing it wrong. Maybe they're not doing it wrong intentionally. And even if they're doing it intentionally, there is a way to stop them. There's a methodical fashion by which an individual needs to reach that stage. Psychology is important. We need to understand the human mind. Sociology is important. How do humans behave? When you say certain things, when you raise an eyebrow at a certain moment, when you do certain things, people read that. We don't realize that there are so many secondary messages we send by the mere movement that we have. Even our facial expressions are so filled with information. We don't realize it. But there are experts who have studied this. We need to study this. Our prophets and our imams were masters of this. They would come in the presence of anybody and they knew how to behave with them. That's why they were imams. They were refined human beings. They never insulted. There was an atheist who used to debate with companions of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And after all the debates, and they did excellent work, the atheist used to say, you are not the same as your master. Because you still lose your temper when you debate us. But your master, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You find your master never loses his temper. And he's so methodical, always smiling and giving us alternative answers. And bringing us closer and closer and closer. And when I read those stories about how our imams used to debate with atheists and different religions, their akhlaq was impeccable. They knew when to smile, what to say, how to say. This is an art. Should we not practice this? Sure we should. How do you do tawasaw bilhaq? How do you enjoin truth? If you and I don't even have confidence in truth. Confidence requires thought. It requires rationalization. It requires questioning the integrity of your faith. And it's true. We get many questions people ask about the justice of God and so on and so forth. Quran, etc. MashaAllah, excellent questions. These are all good questions and they all have excellent answers. The question is when we absorb them, what do we do with it after that? Do we take a sigh of relief? Ah, beautiful answer. Thank you very much. You've satisfied me. Goodbye. And then you just walk away. No. If it satisfies you and me, then Allah says, one more evidence for you that you must be firm in your faith. That means if you veer off path after having heard that answer, then Allah says, I will ask you on Judgment Day. I gave you one more answer to your question and you made fun of it, didn't you? You just shrugged your shoulders and you walked away. Well, what about it? What did you do with it? We don't do much with it. We just sit around and say, yeah, I'm right. Let's go out there and debate people. Let's go bash the Christians and the other schools of thought. Yeah, we're right. I said, no. Allah didn't send us for the we are right business. It's none of our business to go around debating people. Our business is to debate them when they come forward to challenge us. Yes, you want a challenge? We're ready. But we're not out there knocking at the door. Listen, you want to debate me? I'll show you how right I am. No, Muslims don't do that. Lovers of Ahlul Bayt don't do that. Our imams didn't do that. In fact, our imams, when they were asked,
Even our imams were asked, imagine, can I ask you a question? Imam didn't say yes. He said, ask if you want. The man is asking, can I ask you a question? Imam doesn't say yes. He says, ask if you want. Meaning, it's totally up to you. I will not impose this discussion on you. But if you want, I am ready to engage. Such that when we do engage, understand that it wasn't me that took you there. It was you who wanted it, and I fulfilled your obligations. The obligation for you to know the knowledge, I gave it to you. But how do you do tawasub bilhaq if the knowledge base is weak, if our understandings are weak? So we need to be methodical, systematic. We need to know how to present. We need to study this. Please, brothers and sisters, I cannot say it enough. Now, some of you may say, listen, it's not my duty to speak to people. Look, we're all human beings. We talk to people. We're social people. Even on business levels, we talk to people. People judge us even by the way we do business. I know. I've experienced it myself. I have a client of mine in Manhattan, very wealthy group, but you know how these clients are in Manhattan, in the city. Foul language, every other word. This bleep, that bleep, this bleep, 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 everything bleep, bleep. All day bleep, bleep. It's filled with pollution in the bleep, bleeps. And you're dealing with these people. So, and you know, this is their style, because they think that by putting every little, you know, four-letter filthy word in between, they're tough and cool. That's all it is. They look stupid, but they're tough. I mean, I look at them and say, why do you have to put such words in between? This word has lost its meaning. Why are you doing this? It's just the culture. The culture is, make him indecent. Let him use this foul language because his mouth is so foul, his blood is foul, his movements are foul, he's just become a sexual beast. Whereas a believer doesn't do that. You're careful with your words. I can't use foul language. Shame on you. Even if you use a foul language which is commonly understood, it should shake yourself and say, oh my God, did I encroach on something? Why? This carefulness is an indication of the quality of an individual. So I remember I was once in the room working on a system, and these guys in the back were sitting and talking. Whenever I'm there, they don't use this foul language, by the way. And one of them screamed, and he used that word. And the other guy says, hey, be quiet. We've got this guy sitting in this room. He doesn't like this kind of language, and we don't like to use it in front of him. He's a different kind of a person. I stopped. I looked back. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. We know you. We've never heard you use foul language with us. We know you don't like it, so we better watch out. I said, wow. I didn't even impose this on them. I'm just working with them. You know, they're just my clients, and I'm just working with them. But they've already sensed me. They've already sensed who I am. They've already sensed my morality. They know what not to do. Just when I'm present, they're careful with what they say because they have this feeling that this person is controlling us when they're present. And I said to myself, when I walked away, I remember I was in the car and I said, my God, I never preached to them. I never said a word about Islam to them. I didn't even say anything about decency to them. They've caught on. And these people use foul language all the time, but they caught on that I don't use foul language. What a powerful message Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending to me. He says, look at you, you haven't even preached to them, and how much you've impacted them already. Imagine if they saw your real sides. Do you see my point? We don't realize that we're sending many mixed messages to people when we misbehave. You find there's an excellent book, I'll give you an example. It's a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Blink. It's an excellent book to read. It's written by an author who writes for the New Yorker magazine called Blink, B-L-I-N-K. Very nice book. And subhanAllah, you find in this book, Blink, you find Malcolm Gladwell shows that there is a sixth dimension to a human being. You know, you got the sixth sense, in other words. The five senses, the touch, the smell, the sight. And then there's this sixth dimension, this sixth sense in you, which he calls the unconscious, subconscious, whatever you want to call it. He says, that one drives a person. When somebody comes in the room and says, I don't know, I'm not comfortable. Why aren't you comfortable? This person looks fine. He says, no, I feel creepy. Why are you feeling creepy? Everything looks great. That sixth sense is telling you something's wrong. You notice when you feel something's wrong, there's something telling you, there's actually what we call secondary message that's coming to you, but you don't know how it's coming to you, but you're receiving it. And Malcolm Gladwell speaks about that split second decision we make. How is it we make decisions like that, but it violates all rationale? And he shows evidence. And he shows one man, an expert, who started his job. Listen to this. This sounds absurd, but it's true. He was working for a gambling company, and his job with binoculars was to look at the faces of horses. The horse is already in the, what do you call that thing, before the gate opens up? Yeah. Before he starts the race, and he would examine the faces of the horses, and he would figure out which horse is going to win. That's incredible. You would think, how do you do that? Horses have expressions? He says, yeah. In fact, you can tell which horse is going to win by his behavior, and he usually always wins, just by the expression on the face of horses. He mastered human expressions. By the face of an individual, he could tell what this person is hiding. Just by his movements, he can tell if this person is speaking the truth and what kind of a person this is. And Malcolm Gladwell goes further to show that this man is so smart, they did a research and an experiment on him. And by the way, he teaches people the few thousand facial expression combinations. But there are a few that are critical. If you understand them, you will master human behavior very rapidly. And you know, if you go into a meeting, for example, executive meeting, and imagine if I could read the face of the other side. Do you realize how powerful you can be? If you can read the mind of the other side, think of how many contracts you can sign. If you're a doctor and you can read the facial expression of a patient, how many cures you can bring just psychologically without any drugs. Think about that. That's the power. The power we're lacking. But subhanAllah, Allah has put every sign in everybody, somehow, somewhere. So they did an experiment on him. They went to two tribes in Africa. One tribe was very docile, very friendly, very gentle, very loving. And they videotaped it. And then they went to another tribe. And this tribe was very violent and had homosexual characters. Meaning this tribe practiced homosexuality very freely and they were very wild. In other words, anytime they had a problem, they would kill each other. Very wild. They took the videos of these two and they cut them to 5-second motions. Just 5 or 10 seconds, literally. One side and the other. And then they did it too. So you would never know anything about these two tribes. They brought him into the room and they played these two videos. He looked, he picked up his glasses, put it down, moved to the front. He says, this tribe, good, peaceful, docile. This tribe, rough. I see homosexuality on their faces. And the researchers, their jaws dropped. How? How is it possible he knew? It's impossible for him to know. He says, no, I see it all over their faces. He says, where? It's a typical human face, smiling, frowning. What are you talking about? But the way he reads it is so amazing that he's mastered the art of facial expressions. My point in saying this is there are so many possibilities that still await us as a human race to understand and to capture that these scientists who are studying, we should be engaging ourselves in understanding what are they saying? What did my Prophet teach me? What does the Quran teach me about how to approach this? I'm saying all these capabilities out there are for us to use, by which to use it positively. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that as much as we may not understand, when we are connected with Allah, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ right? آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. This is one verse I said. The one who believes, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying? There's other verses. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they hear, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When they hear the name of Allah, their hearts palpitate. Their hearts palpitate. How? There is a natural consequence. What happens then is, when you think about it, it says, what can I do to protect my facial expressions such that if I meet a person like that who knows how to read my face, what can I do to send a message to this individual or anybody for that matter Because humans are sensing this, they just don't know how they're sensing it. What is it that I can guarantee myself that when they sense me, they sense goodness in me? It is only, Allah says, when they do dhikr of Allah, when they remember Allah, you find their faces change, their tears begin to flow, their whole heart, their whole system changes. And it makes them a completely different person. And as a result, anybody who's God-fearing, taqwa, one who has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they give off messages that even the Westerner, when he meets them or she meets them, they know this is a different person. This is what Islam is all about, brothers and sisters. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us responsibilities. I was going to start with Surah Hujurat today. I took a bit of a tangent in my message, but it's in the same vein nonetheless, that our akhlaq, our characters needs to be polished. One of the problems we have in our social arena is backbiting and tribalism. These are problems we have in our communities that needs to be exposed. You'll find if you go to a Khoja center, or you go to an Iraqi center, or you go to an Iranian center, or you go to some cultural center, everybody outside of their culture feels left out. Why? This is a problem. This is not in Islam. Islam did not bring such systems into our ways. No, he did not. Our brothers of other schools of thought are much more open. But between us, brothers and sisters, I must say, somehow we've taken this religion and brought it in our own ways and created a tribal angle. This is forbidden for us. In Islam, as a Muslim, if a black man, a white man, a Christian, a Jew, an Iraqi, an Iranian, or a Khoja sits there, they should have love for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There should be no feelings of anybody being pushed aside from one religion to another, or one tribe to another. This tribalism, where we are Khojas or Pakistanis, are all great. These are gifts of Allah. Our culture is a gift given to us. Our linguistic abilities and expressions are gifts and they should be nurtured. No matter what culture we belong to. No one is saying culture should be thrown out. But to use it as a means to segregate others is a bad position. And I'm saddened to say, in my travels around the world, I find this problem quite prevalent in our communities. And this has to stop. Our imams were not like this. If our Prophet practiced such behavior, trust me, there would have been no Muslim in the world. If our imams practiced this behavior, there would have been no Muslims in the world. And we are being commanded by Allah to obey Quran and the Itrat of Ahlul Bayt, then we are forced to understand that our religion is dynamic and open. In these kind of gatherings, I see a variety of faces. This is what makes me happy. In our program, when we have in America, the camp, one of the things that we pride ourselves with in the sense of in a humble way is that every nationality around the world comes. Youths from all over the world come. We've got Afghani, Iranian, Pakistani, Somalians, I mean different forms of Africans from African nations, European nations, American nations, North American nations. Everybody gets together and we stay for 1-2 weeks at a time and everybody understands the dynamics of the great religion of Islam, that this force that Allah has laid forth, which is my spirit, my belief, my confidence that I have, it's not linked or supposed to be in some kind of a window or some kind of a cocoon that I only have to have my own culture, otherwise I cannot understand. What's good, and I have hope, is that our youths in the West, meaning in America, in Europe, they go to schools and they are mixed in cultures. And they sit next to different religions and different cultures. And I have hope in our new generation. That our new generation is going to come forward and they're going to say, Islam, this Deenil Haq is my priority. And my secondary priority then becomes my culture. My primary priority is my religion. If we have this way, right now our culture is our priority and our religion is secondary. If we don't flip this the other way, we are asking for a big problem. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, from my experience, I have traveled, I've seen generations lost. who have stopped coming to Islamic centers, who have stopped coming to places of worship because they felt discriminated somehow due to some cultural reason which is outside the fold of Islam. And we must say it, there is nothing to be afraid about it. We're not putting down any culture, but brothers and sisters, let's be very careful that when we have outsiders coming from any race and any religion, they should be our priority to move towards and say, who is this visitor? Who is this guest that has entered my quarters? Let me give him extra attention to make him feel at home. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So I'm going to conclude briefly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran wants us to be certain, to have certainty of faith. Certainty of faith requires us to examine all aspects, and I hope we've been doing some justice in this discussion. But I take it further in when it comes to our character, our moral character. When our Prophet has said, "Husnul khulq nisfu ad-din," that when your character is good, good moral character is half your religion. Husnul khulq khayru rafiq is your best friend. Good moral character is your best friend. Is a good friend, what does it mean? It means it buys. Kind speech. قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُ عَذَى. Kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury. This is the religion of Islam. So I conclude briefly. Excuse me if I'm ending it a little bit early today. But there are subjects that I want to touch on. And one particular subject is the justice of Allah, and I will touch on that, inshallah. I want to speak particularly about what that Uri Avneri has said, and I promised you I will read it, and I will read briefly on that before I end my presentation tonight. But before I do that, I promised to speak about the issue of family and marriage and children, and I think I've taken a tangent enough today that I'm not going to take that subject tonight, and I will, I promise you, I will touch it, because I find part of our social problem and misbehavior and bad character starts from home. I have spoken about it before. We need to find solutions. I don't believe in talking about issues without talking about solutions. There are solutions. We have solutions. We need, first of all, to spend meaningful time with our children. We need to provide them services that they can learn what it means to be a good Muslim. Solution, you and I as adults need to change our lifestyles. We need to become good role models. If we're lousy role models, don't expect our children to be good. Our children will have every excuse under the sky to say, you told me to be good, but you weren't good yourself. Children love people who are consistent, and they love them when they're consistently good. I don't blame children. They're smart, they're wise, and they know where to put their trust. And children get lost, they lose faith when they see inconsistency. Okay? They lose faith when there's inconsistency. I see much inconsistencies in us, many a times. It's got to stop. There are solutions, simple solutions. But it takes us as individuals to walk up to the plate, as they say, and to say, I want to start now. Please. One thing that I have great hope in this community, and I see and I meet brothers, today I spend time with a lot of young brothers, I was so impressed with them. Active, looking for ways to serve the cause of Allah. Looking at problems in society, talking, what do we need to do, brother? What can we do to help the community? What can we do to help our youths? I said, look at this energy. Look at this incredibly powerful energy that lies dormant in these youths. Some of it is already being done. I see youth groups here doing videotaping, putting it online, teaching children how to do media, little ideas, newsletters, this one, that one. MashaAllah, this is great. But it needs to be concerted. It needs to be focused, taken in a direction. So these are not little blips on a radar that just simply disappear. It needs to be brought together. And I believe the problem also lies in the social family fabric. Marriage problems, divorce issues. My God, do we have problems there. Parents preparing their children for divorce. I ask a sister, says, oh, my mother wants me to work, get a career. I said, MashaAllah, that's great. What for? Oh, so that when I get divorced, I'll be independent.
I said, so you've already started planning your divorce already before you even got married. He says, well, you know, these days everybody's getting divorced. I need to prepare myself. I said, what a negative thought. Or when it comes time for dowry, the poor guy has to pay 50,000 pounds.
Dowry. These days, common dowry, 50,000 pounds. Where'd you get these numbers from?
Some guy says, I saw Mary says $14,000. I said, why 14,000?
You know, 14 masumin. I said, no, they were not 14,000 masumin. They were 14 masumin. Why did you put 14,000? 14! No, $14, I dare you.
No insurance policy. Insurance policy. Wow, you already don't trust your marriage. You got a problem. The dowry of our Imam Ibn Fatima was so simple. It wasn't based on dowry. The dowry that is given is not an insurance policy. It's a gift of God to the girl. It's Allah's gift. Even the boy is not giving. Allah says, it's my share. You give my share to her. Wow, that's powerful. Do we understand it? We need to talk about this problem. Our marriage situation is horrid today. But even finding the right spouse has become a harrowing task. An arduous task. It's almost like climbing up a mountain backwards. Honestly, I say it from experience. You know, obviously, it's very difficult. So what I'm saying is, why is this difficulty happening? There is a social problem at the core. We need to speak about it, inshallah. But let me conclude. You know, Uri Avneri has... By the way, this article, inshallah, we hope maybe we'll post it online or maybe make copies of this. Why did Pope Benedict utter these words in public? You know, with regards to the sword of the Holy Prophet? Well, let me conclude on this one. Uri Avneri, by the way, is a Jewish atheist. He's a Jewish atheist, and he says, when I saw this, I had to write on this one. Now look at this, what he says. And I'm just quoting. He says, for many centuries, the Muslims ruled Greece. Did the Greeks become Muslims? Did anyone even try to Islamicize them? On the contrary, Christian Greeks held the highest positions in the Ottoman administration. The Bulgarians, Serbs, Romanians, Hungarians, and other European nations lived at one time or another under Ottoman rule and clung to their Christian faith. Nobody compelled them to become Muslims, and all of them remained devoutly Christian. So this whole idea of Muslim going around trying to proselytize and imposing religion with the Prophet going around with a sword, become a Muslim, otherwise I'll kill you. Even an atheist Jew is smart in his history. True, the Albanians did convert to Islam, and so did the Bosniaks, but nobody argues that they did this under duress. They adopted Islam in order to become favorites of the government and enjoy the fruits. He continues, in 1099, the year 1099, the Crusaders conquered Jerusalem and massacred its Muslim and Jewish inhabitants indiscriminately in the name of the gentle Jesus. At that time, 400 years into the occupation of Palestine by the Muslims, Christians were still the majority in the country. Throughout this long period, no effort was made to impose Islam on them. Wow. Only after the expulsion of the Crusaders from the country did the majority of the inhabitants start to adopt the Arabic language and the Muslim faith. And they were the forefathers of most of today's Palestinians. There is no evidence whatsoever of any attempt to impose Islam on the Jews. As is well known, under Muslim rule, and Jews of Spain enjoyed a bloom like of which the Jews did not enjoy anywhere else until almost our time. Poets like Yehuda Halevi wrote in Arabic, as did the great Maimonides. In Muslim Spain, Jews were ministers, poets, scientists. In Muslim Toledo, Christian, Jewish, and Muslim scholars worked together and translated the ancient Greek philosophical and scientific text. That was indeed the golden age. How would this have been possible had the Prophet decreed the spreading of faith by the sword? Subhanallah. What an article. What happened afterwards is even more telling. When the Catholics reconquered Spain from the Muslims, and by the way, you know when the Muslims were killed? 1st of April. You know April Fool's Day? That's why they play the April Fool's Day. He says, when the Catholics reconquered Spain from the Muslims, they instituted a reign of religious terror. The Jews and the Muslims were presented with a cruel choice to become Christians, to be massacred, or to leave. And where did the hundreds of thousands of Jews who refused to abandon their faith escape? Almost all of them were received with open arms in the Muslim countries. The Jews. He says, the Sephardic Jews, the Spanish Jews,
settled all over the Muslim world, from Morocco in the west to Iraq in the east, from Bulgaria, then part of the Ottoman Empire, in the north to Sudan and in the south. Nowhere were they persecuted. They knew nothing like the tortures of the Inquisition, the flames of the auto-da-fi, the pogroms, and the terrible mass expulsions that took place in almost all Christian countries up to the Holocaust. Why? Because Islam expressly prohibited any persecution of the people of the book. In Islamic society, a special place was reserved for Jews and Christians. They did not enjoy completely equal rights, but almost. They had to pay a special poll tax, but they were exempted from military service, a trade-off that was quite welcome to many Jews. And this continues, and I'll conclude here. He says, every honest Jew who knows the history of his people cannot but feel a deep sense of gratitude to Islam, which has protected the Jews for 50 generations, while the Christian world persecuted the Jews and tried many times by the sword to get them to abandon their faith. And he continues. This is an excellent article. And the reason I bring this out is this is nothing special that Uri of Mary has suddenly discovered. This is common historical knowledge. We need to understand this. I send this to my Jewish friends and they said, you're right. I said, now you understand all these problems in the West and in the East and Islam is being attacked today? I hope you understand that it cannot be Islam that is doing this. Somebody else is behind this. I conclude, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. By the way, before I read the dua, there's a Q&A session for Thursday and Saturday after the lecture, meaning there'll be a Q&A session tomorrow and on Saturday, not on Friday, because many people have been asking for a question and answer session, and I feel a lot of times the Q&A session becomes very interactive and it's healthy, and I know there are many questions that maybe I have not, I know there are many issues I haven't touched on yet, and it's good for you to ask, and it's a pleasure if Allah gives me the opportunity that I can answer. It would be my pleasure. And I think Sayyid Fadl is also going to be here. So if there are any fiqhi questions anybody asks, inshallah, we'll pass it on to him. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karimatin tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla wa tuzillu biha al-nifaq wa ahla wa taj'aluna fiha min al-du'ati ila ta'atik wal qadati ila sabilik wa tarzuqna biha karamat al-dunya wal-akhirah. وآخر الدعوة الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.